Well, brethren, today I'd like to begin with a very special story, and it will be longer than usual, but it has profound lessons for us. Julianne Kopke grew up in Lima, Peru. Her parents, Maria and Hans Wilhelm Kopke, established the Panagawana Ecological Station in the Peruvian rainforest when Julianne was 14 years old. On December 24, 1971, Julianne, who was 17 years old, and her mother boarded a flight from Lima to an airport near Panagawana to visit her father, who was at the ecological station. Julianne and her mother were seated near the rear of the plane. And the flight began normally, and Julianne and her mother were served a sandwich and a drink on the flight. About 40 minutes into the flight, the plane entered a large thunderstorm. Suddenly, lightning began to flash from all directions, and the plane began to shake violently. Bags, sandwiches, drinks, and Christmas gifts were thrown about the cabin. People began to scream and cry. And then there was a blinding light and a simultaneous crash near the right wing of the plane. And the plane began to nosedive. Julianne could see down the aisle of the cabin right into the cockpit. Way in the back of the plane, she could see right down the aisle. She could feel the roar of the plane deep within her body as it was falling from the sky from an altitude of about 10,000 feet. And then there was silence for her. She was no longer in the plane. She was still strapped into her row of three seats, along with two of the three seats in the row in front of her. These five seats were attached to a section of the floor that had broken away from the aircraft as the aircraft itself had broken apart in midair. Now Julianne was alone in this piece of the plane with five seats, and she was hanging upside down as she descended to the jungle below. She could see the tops of the trees getting closer and closer to her. Later, investigators determined that this section of the plane acted partially like a parachute, slowing her descent to the ground. Before Julianne could begin to really experience fear, she lost consciousness. When she awoke, Julianne was wet and muddy. She had landed in the jungle forest. Trees had helped to break her fall to some extent, and she had landed in deep mud, which also helped. But she realized that she could not see right. One of her eyes was swollen shut, and the other was only partially open. She could not stand up, so she just laid there under the partial shelter of one of the airplane seats for the rest of the day and the night that followed. The next morning, Julianne awoke and tried again to stand, but she felt dizzy and had to lay back down. She felt some pain in her shoulder. Her right collarbone was broken, and there is a deep gash on her left calf. She also has a concussion, although she does not know it. She just experiences the effects. She calls out to her mother, but there is no answer. Just the sounds of the jungle. There are no other signs of the plane crash within sight. Crawling around, Julianne does find a bag of candy from the plane that had wedged between two of the seats that had fallen with her. Since Julianne had been a little girl, her father, a scientist and biologist, had taken her into the jungle countless times and had taught her many things about the jungle. This knowledge would now be invaluable to her. The jungle is full of all sorts of life, including many species of insects, many of which will bite. There are also many poisonous plants and dangerous animals. She hears a faint hum in the distance. It's an airplane. The sound gets closer, and she cannot see the plane, which also means it cannot see her. The forest canopy is just too dense. Soon the hum fades away. A feeling of hopelessness and despair begins to engulf 17-year-old Julianne. She has to get out of the dense jungle forest and get to an inhabited area. But how? It is very disorienting in the jungle. As she sat there, she eventually realized something she had not noticed before in the din of jungle noises. It was a dripping sound. Not far away, she found a tiny freshwater spring. Now she had clean water to drink, which she desperately needed in the jungle, even more than food, short term. She saw that the spring fed a small rivulet of water, and she remembered that her father had told her that this rivulet would lead to a stream and eventually to a river, and the river would lead her to where people were and to rescue. She would follow the flow of the water. Julianne followed the rivulet, and at times when it went underneath dense undergrowth and fallen tree limbs. But the rivulet was getting larger and had turned into a tiny stream. But now it was getting dark. Julianne found a spot near the spring, ate a piece of candy, and lay down for her second night in the jungle rainforest. The next day, she continued to follow the stream, which itself continued to get larger and larger. She did this for several days, rationing the candy and sleeping near the stream at night. She did not have a knife to cut out the hearts of palm trees, as her father had taught her, and she did not dare to eat anything else, despite the hunger, as the candy eventually ran out. Again, she was following the teaching of her father that most of what grows in the jungle is poisonous. But she does have plenty of water, which keeps her hydrated. More days go by, and Julianne hears a combination of a buzzing and a groaning sound that immediately lifts her spirits. It's the call of a hootsin, a subtropical bird that exclusively lives near large open stretches of water. This means that people may be nearby. She follows the sound and comes to the bank of a large river. There are no signs of people in sight. She hears the fading sound of an aircraft in the far distance, but it seems to Julianne that the search for her may be winding down, and this is actually the case. Julianne feels great anger within her. How could this be happening to her? Her anger then becomes despair, and she is ready to give up. She is so weak, and she feels the strong urge to just lie down and quit. But after a time, there is a thought that keeps coming back into her mind. It is the thought that there must be people somewhere along this river. If she can just keep moving down the river, there is still hope that she can find people. Surely they can't be far away. She must follow the river as long as she possibly can. As Julianne begins to walk along the bank of the river, she immediately begins to have trouble. The bank is overgrown with brush, and if she walks in the water along the bank, she sees that there are stingrays there that she must not step upon, as her father has taught her. So she decides to go out into the middle of the river, where she can use a log as a flotation device. She knows from her father that the stingrays do not go out that far into the river. But there are caimans in the river. They're an alligator-like reptile. But she knows they will not generally attack humans, again from her father's teaching. There are also piranha in the river, but she knows they are not a threat in faster-moving water. As the sun begins to set, Julianne went back to the riverbank and found a protected spot under a tree to sleep. The nights were cold, especially if it rained. She had only her dress. against full drops. She was chilled to the bone, and insects would constantly bother her as she lay there, trying to crawl into her ears and nose. She feels utterly alone. As the days go by, Julianne moves downstream, sometimes encountering logs that she must push away from her so she will not be hurt by them. Sometimes she thinks she sees a house along the river, but it is just her mind playing tricks on her. She is getting horribly tired and weak. Each day, as the sun would begin to set, she goes back to the bank for the night. Each morning, she found it was harder and harder to get up and get back into the cold river water. But she was resolved to keep going as long as she possibly could. On the tenth day, as she was floating down the river, holding on to a log, she dozed off for a few minutes. When she awoke, she sees something along the riverbank that does not belong there. It's a boat. And she slowly swims over to it and touches it. Yes, it is real. And there is a path leading away from the spot at the bank where the boat is moored. The path leads into the jungle and up a hill. Certainly, there must be people there. Julianne is so weak, it takes her hours to follow the path into the forest and up the hill in the jungle. No one is there. She sees a small shelter on the hill, and she sees another path leading into the forest. She thinks someone must surely come, but after waiting for hours, no one does. It gets dark, and Julianne spends the night on the hill. The next morning she awakens, and still no one has come. It begins to rain, and she decides to crawl into the shelter, even at the risk that someone may come and not see her there. She finds an old tarp and pulls it over herself. The rain stopped in the afternoon, and Julianne does not have the strength to stand. She decides to stay one more day on the hill and rest. Then she would leave and continue moving down the river. Near twilight, she thought she heard voices, but maybe her mind was playing tricks on her again. But the voices got louder and louder. Three men emerged from the forest and saw Julianne. They stand there in utter disbelief. Julianne said weakly in Spanish, "I'm a girl who was in the Lanza crash. My name is Julianne." Forestry workers discovered Julianne Fokke on January 3, 1972, and delivered her to safety. She had survived 11 days in the rainforest. 91 people, including Julianne's mother Maria, were killed in the crash of Lanza Flight 508. Julianne was the sole survivor. She is now a biologist and the librarian of the Bavarian State Collection of Zoology. She returns to Panagawana often to the research station that she inherited from her father. Scientists from all over the world frequently visit the facility. Brethren, this is truly a remarkable and inspiring story. It's a true story. And there are many elements of this story that have spiritual applications. Today I would like to explore four of them with you. There are more lessons that we will look at in a future message. And these lessons apply to our journey to the kingdom of God, the very family of God. The title of this message is Never Give Up, Part 1. Never Give Up, Part 1. So let's consider four lessons today from this incredible story, brethren. The first lesson is the mortality of human life. The mortality of human life. As miraculous as it was that Julianne had survived her fall from the sky, she was injured. She had a broken collarbone, a deep gash in her calf, and a concussion. She was also badly bruised in many parts of her body, including her face. And she needed water and food. You know, we can take our life and health for granted, but ultimately our own mortality will catch up to us. We are only a few breaths and a few heartbeats away from death. And I don't mean to be morbid, brethren, but it's true. We are physical. We are physical and spiritual, but our body is physical. And we can begin to feel that we're indestructible, at least to some extent. Things are going well and have been for many years. But then something can happen in our life, and we can be reminded by a health episode or scare or an accident. We can be reminded of the fact of our mortality, and it comes crashing back in upon us. And there's a profound lesson in this. We won't turn there, but in Genesis 3, verse 19, remember God says to Adam, and indeed to all humankind, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We have a physical body that is not permanent. We are mortal. We are fragile and be hurt. In Psalm 103, let's turn there, Psalm 103, we'll read verses 15 and 16 in Psalm 103. David was inspired to write about human life. Psalm 103, verse 15. He writes, "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." Our physical life is fragile, and it's temporary. And there is a lesson in that, powerful lesson, brethren, that will tie into other lessons from this story, both in this message and in the next message. But turn with me next to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll see what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians about our mortality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1. This is 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 1. Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, or our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We have a spiritual body in our future. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." You know, brethren, our physical body is a temporary tent. To serve it as your God, with a small g, is the ultimate utility. To serve something that is temporary and fragile, to serve your flesh, is futile. Nothing will come of it in the longer term, and it's not even that long of it. But by the Holy Spirit within us, and we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit a little later, we can come to groan for our eternal body, looking forward to when we will be immortal and we will be with the Lord. And we will see Him face to face, as the Bible also reveals. And this should move us to action. We consider our own and understand our own mortality. Let's consider another lesson from this story of Julianne Kopke. Second lesson is knowledge. Knowledge. Now, Julianne had been taught many things by her father about the jungle. That was invaluable to her in her situation. It saved her life. It saved her life. There is no question about it. And it helped her to make correct decisions at critical times. This knowledge included what to stay away from, to not eat plants in the jungle, to follow the water, what to do about dangerous animals like stingrays and piranha, that this bird, the hotsin, lived near open water, and to follow the sound of that bird, and many other things about the jungle. To not eat certain things, even when she was literally starving to death. And she followed it. We'll talk about that a little bit. But notice in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, if you'll turn there with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Our God tells us in His Word, in His inspired Word, that the fear of Him is the beginning of real knowledge. And that fear is the respect of the Lord. To hold Him in high regard. It's accepting God as the Creator and His authority to determine right and wrong. And brethren, that is a critical lesson for those whose mind is open to understand it. If you look at what is wrong with this world, it is all traceable to human beings rejecting the authority of God, and even His very existence. They do not want to be told what is right and wrong. But the respect of the Lord is the beginning of real knowledge. We must fear the Lord in this way so we can be taught, and we will accept what we are taught. So true knowledge comes from God, and it must be preceded by a respect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, if you'll turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Apostle Paul talks some more about this knowledge, where it comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul writes, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in man's words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. By the Holy Spirit, we have been given invaluable knowledge." Truly priceless knowledge, brethren. And what is that knowledge? In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, turn there with me, it's not far away. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, verse 20 of chapter 3, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. But by the law is the knowledge of sin." By the law is the knowledge of sin. It defines what sin is. And it goes beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. But brethren, the law of God, if you obey it, will protect you in this world. It tells you how to avoid seriously hurting yourself and others. It tells you how to obtain a good outcome. It tells you to truly love God more than everything and to love others as yourself. That is the foundation of God's law. So part of the knowledge we have from God is to understand the law of God, which is for our own good, given to us by God in love for us. And it will pay dividends to keep God's law and all that that entails, including here, as we're here today, keeping the Sabbath day and the blessing that comes from that. And that's only just the beginning of God's law, of keeping God's law, loving God with your heart, your whole heart. And there's more to the knowledge God opens our minds to in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Break in, but we can start in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. To come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, by the knowledge of the truth, we know the reason we are born. And how fantastic it is to know and understand that. To not be confused and worried about why things are, why am I here, why are these things happening? To know that there is a great purpose for you personally, for your life. That is a tremendous blessing, brother, and knowledge that God has opened our minds by His Spirit to see and understand. To understand why the world is the way it is, and that God will deal with the world in due time. And that all mankind will eventually have their chance for repentance and salvation. The fact, brethren, that God is expanding His divine family and that God will ultimately work out all things to that great purpose, that knowledge is also priceless because of the hope that comes from that knowledge. But we also understand, brethren, that love, which requires free moral agency, is critical to mankind becoming part of God's family. And that explains why so much of what we experience in this world is because of free moral agency and people making the wrong choice, at least for this point in time. And we also know, brethren, that all physical things around us, everything, including our own body, we discussed earlier, is temporary. But they're being used for a great purpose, these physical things, but they are not lasting. So to serve them, these physical things, and to lust for them, also the ultimate futility. You know, there are other aspects of spiritual knowledge that are given to us by God in His Word. Spiritual concepts that we are to live by, that will produce a good outcome. Help us on our journey to the kingdom of God and protect us that we can survive. To avoid spiritual and physical, yes, even physical pitfalls along the way, as Julianne did in her journey to rescue. Here's one example, pitfalls that we're warned about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible is full of so many spiritual concepts that can help us and protect us spiritually. We're breaking into the verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And other parts of the Bible talk about Satan and his devices. But God warns us in His Word of the devices of Satan, how he will come after us by our weaknesses, how he will try to instill bitterness and anger in us, how he will try to use us as his instrument if he can, how he will try to discourage us on a continuing basis and tempt us with things which will damage us and damage relationships, including our relationship with God. Satan will come after us, but God warns us about these things, just as Julianne's father warned her about the jungle and what was in the jungle. Just one example where God gives us knowledge by His Word and opens our mind to understand it and help us and protect us. In Psalm 119, verse 105, turn there, Psalm 119, verse 105, David writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." A very famous scripture, brethren, and yet it is so true. The spiritual principles of the Word of God is a light to our path, so we can avoid pitfalls, snares, and traps in our life journey to the kingdom of God. God has opened our mind to understand His Word. That is why we should be reading on a regular basis. The third lesson from the story that we'll consider today, we've already touched upon it, is obedience. Obedience. Notice Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. We'll read 16 and 17. Paul writes, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." We are to obey God, brethren, by following what He has taught us, as He has opened our minds to see and understand. You know, knowledge of the jungle would have been of little value if Julianne had not acted upon it. We must obey God from the heart in the knowledge He has given to us. We must do so. We must act on the knowledge. We must use the knowledge. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, you'll turn there with me to Hebrews 11, verse 8 in the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, Paul is talking about many examples from the past involving Abraham, Moses, and others. But in verse 8, he talks about Abraham, and he says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the place where he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Imagine that, brethren. We can read over this easily, but think about that. Abraham was a wealthy man, and he was living in an area where was his home, of course. And God tells him, "Abraham," that's Abram at that point, "I want you to move from where you are. I want you to start going in this direction." He didn't even tell him right away where he was going. So he picked up all of his possessions, all of his family, all of his animals, and he left his home. That took faith. Think about that yourself. If God told you it's time to leave, but He's not telling you where you're going, and you have to just pick up everything and walk away from your house, that would be difficult, wouldn't it? It takes faith. But what did Abraham do? It says he obeyed. He obeyed God. We must truly believe what God has revealed to us and to act upon it, even at difficult times, even when it's difficult to keep the Sabbath or the holy day, or it's difficult to be honest, or it's difficult to not hate someone or be angry. But God says we must obey, and He will help us to obey Him. Remember that Julianne obeyed her father's instruction to not eat plants in the jungle, even when she was starving, after 10 days, 11 days in the jungle. If she truly believed, and rightly so, would have killed her. God tells us, brethren, what we are to do for our own good that will lead us to the end of our journey, to His very family. So we have to decide, will we obey what God says to do or not? Or is there a price that is too high? In John 14, verse 15, we won't turn there, but Jesus Himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. And this is the ultimate obedience. To obey God as an expression of your love for Him, because you want to obey Him. You want to be here for the Sabbath and keep God's law and His holy days. And you understand that the law of God and the way of giving is not burdensome. It is not burdensome to give and to love God and to love others. It is the only way. And ultimately, it will be the only way on this earth and in the entire creation. When you reach this point, obedience is part of you, as God is in you and you in Him. To obey God because you love Him and your relationship with Him. And let's consider the fourth lesson for today, the last lesson. And that is the importance of water. You know, water is critically important to life. Life cannot exist without water. Water from the spring that Julianne found early was vitally important to her survival and ultimately to her rescue in two ways. So she needed to hydrate or sustain her body, and that became extremely critical. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Breaking into the verse here, but it says that He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened in the inner man by God via the Holy Spirit. You know, Julianne was hydrated by the water she found. And as Christians in our journey to God's family, we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit within us. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is compared to water in several places in the Bible, by Jesus Christ Himself, by the apostles John and Paul, and by King David. It's an amazing analogy. We need God's Spirit, brethren, to strengthen us on a daily basis. So I ask you, and I ask myself, are you praying every day and asking God to strengthen you? Are you doing that? Just like you need to drink water every day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, if you'll turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul writes to the Corinthians, I'll give you a moment to get there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We are renewed day by day, brethren, by the Holy Spirit within us. Are you praying every day? And are you asking God for that renewal? So that you can be strengthened and sustained spiritually by the Holy Spirit, which is analogous to water that we need on a daily basis. The other element of how water was so important to the rescue of Julianne was that it led her out of the jungle. Because as I mentioned in the story, it's very disorienting when you're in this dense jungle. You don't know which way is north, south, east. You can't even see the sun very clearly because the canopy of the trees is so hot and so thick. She didn't really know what direction to walk in. But the water was flowing in the direction she needed to go in. So she followed the flow of the water that her father had taught her to do. Notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Then in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Brethren, the Holy Spirit will lead. Are you willing to follow? And I ask myself, are we willing to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit? To walk according to the ways of the Spirit and not the ways of our own flesh and the physical thing, our physical body. Are we willing to follow it? Do we realize, brethren, that we are the sons of God? As we heard in the sermonette, Mr. Snyder was talking about how God views things now as though they are already so. And he says, you are now the son of God. God 3. You are a son of God, but you are still in your mortal body. Don't walk according to that mortal body, but walk according to the Spirit within you that allows you to see and to understand the right way to go, the right direction to go. And that involves submitting to the Holy Spirit and to ask God to help us by His Spirit to know the direction and to follow it. Because it will lead us out of the jungle of this world to the kingdom of God, the family of God, to our salvation. So, brethren, in conclusion, I hope you will remember this remarkable story of the girl who fell from the sky. And you will think about the spiritual principles we've looked at today, four of them, taken from the Word of God, this message about never giving up. Next time we'll go into even more lessons that will tie even closer to not giving up. You see, the life we have now is physical and temporary, as we saw. And we must remember this as we groan for our eternal body and refuse to serve our physical body as a god. Now, God has opened our mind and given us critical knowledge that directly relates to this world and our journey to His family. He has opened our minds to see His precious truth, including the very purpose for human life and for our personal life existence. He has given us His law, the law of love, to live by And he has given us his word, the Holy Bible, to also guide us. And we have to use this knowledge in obedience to God so we can avoid the spiritual dangers on our journey that can even take away our very life, our eternal life, and prevent us from finishing our journey. God gives us the critically important spiritual water of his Holy Spirit, which strengthens us, sustains us, and leads us on our journey to the family of God. I hope you will think about these four lessons from the story of the girl who fell from the sky and apply them in your life. And next time we will consider several more lessons from this remarkable story and how they tie in together as we are encouraged by them to never give up and quit in our spiritual journey to the family of God. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.